Imagine the dot above the letter I. Now imagine something so small that 500 trillion of them could fit on that dot above the I. That's the size of one of the fundamental elements of the universe, the proton. 500 trillion could fit on the dot above an I. Now, imagine something so small that it is 1 billionth the size of a proton. Scientists say that was the size of the universe at its inception. 1 billionth the size of a proton. And then suddenly, boom! Within a minute, gravity and all of the forces that govern the universe came into being. Within 3 minutes, the universe was 1 million billion miles long and expanding. Within 3 minutes, all 98% of the matter that ever was or ever will be was created. And as this process was going on, it had to happen in precise ratios if gravity had developed just a little stronger, the universe would have collapsed. If gravity had developed just a little weaker, nothing could have formed. The atmosphere was full of hydrogen, but hydrogen had to be transformed into helium at a precise ratio. If it had been less, all the world would be hydrogen. If it had been more, all the hydrogen would have disappeared and life would have been impossible. All of these events had to happen in precise ratios, in a precise procedure and process, or life would not have been possible. Scientists who have studied these wonders have created a term for the universe, that it operates according to the anthropological, cosmological principle. In other words, creation happened, it could have happened in 1 billion ways. But it happened in the one way out of that billion that would allow life to exist. The universe expanded and created in a cosmological fashion in which anthropology, us, humanity, could live. Now why? Scientists are silent on this question, but the Bible speaks. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And behold, it was very good. Despite the fact that the cosmos evolved in such a direction, the only direction in which human life could exist, there are many who say that's all God did. God brought the universe into being and then pulled back and let the universe unwind like a clock. That is not the Christian understanding of God. That is an old and an ancient lie about God that even Paul heard from philosophers in Athens, and he responded, no. God is not far from any of us. In fact, in God we live, we move, we have our being. God is not remote and disinterested. God is about the process of communicating God's self to us. God cares for us, and indeed, says John, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but enjoy eternal life. It is a lie about God to say that God is remote. It is a lie to say that God is disinterested. God is intensely interested in humanity, but I wonder to what degree our minds appropriate that reality. Do any of us wake up in the morning and go, wow, today the God of the universe is trying to communicate with me something about the divine nature? Would we not enter the day with a little more excitement if we thought God is trying to communicate to me today something about the very reality of God? God is trying to commune with us. God is not disinterested or remote. God is trying to communicate with us, to commune with us, and in so doing, to transform us, seeking every day to speak to our hearts and minds in such a way that we can appropriate that reality and be transformed. And yet, there is another lie told about God. The lie is that God creates creatures in order to destroy them. That God brings humanity into being in order to predestine it to failure. You would have thought that lie about God would have long since been thrown in the trash heap of history, but it continues to this day. But it is a lie about God. John says it so clearly. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Anyone can come into the kingdom. Anyone can respond to God's entreaties. Anyone can hear God summoning them to fellowship with the divine. Whosoever will may come. God is not exclusive. God does not create in order to destroy. God creates in order to embrace. Indeed, God in God's own nature is redemptive. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world. Christ is not an agent of condemnation. He sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. Christ in Christ's own nature is meant to be God's redemptive activity. The only way John can express the investment that God, the Father, has in God, the Son, is to say God sent his only begotten Son. He's not giving a biological image of the Father birthing the Son. Rather, he is trying to express in meaning-packed language that God, the Father, acts intensively, purposely, and singularly in Jesus Christ in order to reveal the very nature of God. To behold the Son is to behold the Father. To trace the career of Christ is to be exposed to the character of God. To imbibe the virtues of Christ is to embrace the very nature of the divine. When John says that the Son, the only begotten Son, he is saying that God acts intensely and singularly through Jesus to reveal the very nature of God to all humanity. And the truth is, you and I think ourselves capable of sufficient courage, that if our children's lives were imperiled, we would lay down our life for them. But to imagine ourselves willingly surrendering our children on behalf of others, that's a love we cannot easily conceive. But that's the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son unto us for our redemption. In those words, John is saying that the love of God is not a superficial love, not a cavalier love. It is an expensive love. It is an anguished love, a costly love, in which God surrenders the very essence of His heart in His only begotten Son for our sakes. That is not love we can easily comprehend. The character of God is expressed particularly in one verb. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because God, in God's own nature, is a giving deity. That's evident throughout the whole Scripture. God gave us creation. God gave us life. God gave man to woman. God gave woman to man. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. God gave the church the fire of the Holy Spirit. Jesus depicts God as the Good Samaritan, the stranger who comes and picks us up in our woundedness and pays whatever the cost that we might be healed. God is the father of the prodigal to whom He endows richly the inheritance and allows to go off into the far country and waits patiently for his child to come to his true self. And then gives him all that he has. It is God's nature to give. A few years ago, a rather pesky journalist interviewed Mother Teresa. And the journalist asked Mother Teresa to define the essence of her work. And she answered, "I give them Jesus." Journalist didn't like that answer. He said, "Expand on that. How do you improve the lives in a palpable way of the suffering of the people around you?" She said, "I give them Jesus." Frustrated, the journalist said, "How do you account for the effectiveness of your ministry?" She said, "I give them Jesus." Was she being just perversely obstinate and obscure? No. She then said to the journalist, "Look, I'm trying to explain to these people that most people regard as unlovable why I love them, why I bathe them and feed them and heal them, why I give them peace and dignity. I love them because that's the way Jesus loved me. in my unfaithfulness. I want to explain to them that I love them with a love that does not come from me. It comes from beyond this world. It's the love of Jesus. I love them not with my love, but with a love from beyond me. That is why I say to them, I give them Jesus, who loves us with a love beyond this world, a love we cannot fully understand. Our Lord says to us very plainly, God is love. And there's only one impossibility with regards to God's love. We who worship this God cannot say, I love God, and not love God's people. John says, if anyone says they love God but they hate their brother, their love is a lie. To love God, to appropriate the character of God, is to pour yourself out for others, even as Christ poured himself out for us. Years ago, I came across a linguistic oddity in Chinese. In many Chinese dialects, the word for love is also the same word for pain. And I thought, that's quite bizarre. But the longer I've lived, the more I have come to appreciate the wisdom of that equation. Because when you truly love someone, you open your being to them absolutely, you make yourself completely vulnerable to them, and you make yourself willing to embrace the pain that your love might cost. To love your spouse, to love your child, to love your grandchild, to love your friend, to love your church family, to love your community, to love your world, requires opening up your being in such a way that you make yourself completely vulnerable. It is to be willing to embrace pain as you give yourself away in love. Because that's the kind of love with which God loved us. God opened God's being in such a way that he embraced the pain that our rejection can cause. Embrace the pain that our rebellion can induce. The very nature of God is to love us with a costly love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but enjoy eternal relationship with the divine. God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world. Does he judge us? Yes. But he judges us to open our being up to his grace. God sent his Son not to condemn the world, that the world might be saved through him. If we can in some way wrap our minds around those two statements, and we can put those two statements into practice in our own lives, then we will have appropriated and embodied the very character of God. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we cannot truly wrap our minds around your penetrating love. We cannot truly admit even to ourselves how much pain we must cause you. But may we open our being to the redemption and relationship that you offer. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.